Nikki worked last night.
Oh. Yeah, it was a little rough in Buchanan County.
Okay. We need to do dinners more often, don't we? We have a lot more people. Free meals. Nah, that's it's all good. If you guys want to stand, we'll pray and we'll sing. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your Son and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we just thank you so much for the revelation of who you are. That you've come to us in the person of Jesus, that you might be known, we might know you. Father, we just ask for your great grace and your great mercy on those that couldn't be with us today. Father, draw us into your presence, oh Father. The thing that we long for is you. Father, we thank you in Jesus' name, amen. I searched the world, but it couldn't fill me. Man's empty praise, treasures of faith, never enough. But you came along, put me back together. And every desire now satisfied here in your love. There is nothing better than you. There is nothing better than you, Lord. There's nothing, nothing is better than you. I'm not afraid to show you my weakness. The failures and flaws, you've seen them all. You still call me friend. It's God of the mountain, it's God of the valley. There's not a place find me again. There is nothing better than you. There is nothing better than you, Lord. There's nothing, nothing is better than you. There is nothing. You turn seas into byways. You're the only one.
Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. He's been my fourth man in the fire, time after time. Washed in his blood, and what he did for me on Calvary is more than enough. I trust in God, my Savior, the one who will never.
You know, how many times have we sought the Lord and He's answered time and time again? That's why we can trust Him. We know He's trustworthy. We know He's always there, that He cares, and that He is able to do exceeding abundantly above anything that we could ask or think or desire or hope for. He is the answer to everything. And you know, this week as I've been listening and studying some, and Jeff and I were, Hannah and all, we were kind of talking, and Jeff had said something, and I said, now that's not true. I said, because you are created in His image. And you know, how many times, and I said, I've got all 10 fingers point back at me, because how many times do we eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil instead of the tree of life? We say what we think about ourselves, or we say what we've heard somebody else say about us instead of what He says about us. And whose opinion really matters? He's the truth, the way, and the life. So, you know, eating from the tree of life is going to produce life in us, and joy and peace. He is so good, so, so good. We love you all this morning.
So this is the presence of God, part 3. The presence of God. I get amazed sometimes at where these studies go. I don't really have an agenda. Sometimes I know way ahead of time, and we start going down that path, and one door just opens up. So many other ones. And the things I'm going to tell you today, I hope that you'll listen to me before you walk out, because it may be quite challenging to anything you've ever heard. I know I say that a lot, but I mean, who wants status quo anyway? So I got down here at the top of my page, we desire His presence, and I think everybody would say, yeah. And then I counter that, do we really? Do we even know what that is? That's why we're studying in this. I mean, can we admit maybe we don't know everything? I know that's a big tale, but can we admit that we maybe don't know everything? You know, and I say that, and we kind of laugh and joke about it, but do you realize most denominations know everything and mock those who don't know what they know? I mean, honestly, they really do. They know when it's going to be pre-trib, post-trib, mid-trib, tribulation, who's going, who's not going. It's going to be a lot there, not going to be a lot. They got it all figured out. They know God, know what hell's going to be like, know what heaven's going to be like. They already know the judgments of God. Maybe there's some things we don't know. I mean, I get caught up in His very name sometimes. In Isaiah, when He wrote His name should be wonderful. I know there's other names listed right there, but it's too big for me. I'm telling you, I can't even fathom that. His name is wonderful. What does that mean? You know, yesterday I called Dad on the phone, and we talked about, you know, some stuff, but I wasn't in His presence, but I was hearing His voice, and He was hearing my voice, but we was talking over the phone. But I've had so many questions here lately. When I go look at Genesis 3:8, you can put that one up there, baby. Genesis 3:8, they heard the voice of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. Is the voice, his presence, they hid from the presence of the Lord. I guess if there's going to be a voice, there has to be a presence. I mean, I got a question. I'm not going to go into this story, but do you think there might be a deeper level to this story right here than here's Adam and Eve, and they're told not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and they eat of it, and then they fall away, and God's got to, I mean, do you think there's a deeper story here? I mean, I ask these questions. Why put it there, Teddy? Why put it there? Do you tempt your kids like that? Oh, here's poison, and here's a piece of cake. Don't eat the poison. It'll kill you. Do you do that, or do you run around and lock all the cabinets up? I mean, when you got little kids and put little things on there so they can't get in it or put it up high, is that what you do? Or do you set it right before them and say, I mean, it's just crazy. I'm just going to throw this verse in here. This is out of the book of Amos. And then we'll just talk a little bit. Amos chapter 8. Amos chapter 8, verse 11. Behold, the days come, said the Lord God, then I will send a famine in the land. Not a famine of bread. He's talking natural bread. You got plenty to eat, man. There's all kinds of stuff to eat. Not for thirst. We got water and Dr. Pepper and everything, all the essentials. But here's the famine. Hearing the word of the Lord. Now, he didn't say there was going to be a famine of the word, did he? He didn't say there was going to be a famine of it. Lord, there's Bible studies everywhere. Small groups all over the place. But of hearing. So back in Genesis, at one point, Adam and Eve walked freely in the presence of God. And now they are not. You know, I ask these questions and again and again. I mean, did God not know what he was doing? Could he have not fenced it off so they couldn't get to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? Well, I mean, who let the snake in? You know, there's a lot of questions right there. And then I got to say this, who wrote the Bible anyway? We could say, well, Moses wrote that, but who really wrote the Bible? God wrote it. I mean, if we really believe, you know, God, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. So is it okay to say this, since God wrote the Bible, that there are many levels, many layers of meaning in the scriptures. Is that? And we can go on forever finding deeper and richer insights and meaning in the teaching, in the commandments, in the stories of the scripture. You know what? Why did God say, remember the Sabbath to keep it holy? Why? You ever think about that? I mean, really, when you're kids, you don't really think about it, do you? I mean, when your kids and your parents say, don't go out of the yard, you don't really think about why, do you? I mean, you just said, here's a commandment, don't go out of the yard. Why? Because I get a whipping if I go out of the yard. Why did he say that? And you get older, there's multiple levels to understanding here. And on the level somebody may be at, their understanding may be correct, but I'm here to challenge you. Maybe there's something deeper. Maybe there's more to the story than meets the eye. But you know what most people do if there's a deeper meaning? They'll just say you're wrong. You know, I hear it all the time. You know, the end of the world. The end of the world. I know you guys probably do too. A great falling away. You know, the tribulation. You know, we hear, well, we're not going to be here. We're going to be raptured away. I mean, why did God make heaven and earth? Why? God makes heaven and he makes it earth and he calls it good and it's very good. And he puts people on it and they mess it up. And he says, guys, dog it. Now I got to do it again. I mean, is that really what he said? Because, and they'll say, well, behold, I make a new heaven and a new earth, see? So God says, daggone it. That daggone devil messed it up. I don't know what I'm going to do with him. And here we are in our understanding, putting God and the devil on opposite ends, but yet, do we ever read the book of Job? What are you doing, devil? He appears when the sons of God appear before men. What are you doing? Well, I can't get to Job. That doesn't sound like he's got all power, does it? I can't get to Job. You got a hedge around him. I got to ask you a question. Who took the hedge down? Why Teddy, would he take the hedge down? Does this sound like a loving God? Exposes his man to evil? Why would you do that? So maybe there's some things we don't understand. Why do we praise God? Well, he's worthy to be praised. What do you have to compare worthiness to? A bar of gold? $1 billion. I mean, honestly, why do we praise him? Well, he's worthy. Well, he saved me from a car wreck. Well, he did. Okay, well, good. Yeah, I mean, honestly. Your doctor saved you from many things, too. Why not go out and sing songs to your doctor? Your doctor delivered your babies all right, and they're fine. Why not sing songs to your doctor? Yeah, I mean, you understand. I mean, do we ever really ask the questions of why? So I'm going to ask you some questions. And like I said, I hope you don't walk out on me. At least hear what I got to say. Does God have any needs? Does God need anything? You ever ask that question? You ever think about that? Does God need anything? Is God perfect? Boy, see, now you didn't know what I was going to ask. So I'm asking the question, is God perfect? Does God need anything? Huh. If God is perfect and he doesn't need anything, then that means he doesn't need you. I mean, it'll just break it down on my level. If I'm perfect and I don't need nothing, I don't need you. I'm perfect, right? So I got, I don't need you. I mean, do you see the coldness in that very statement there? Like I said, I just want us to look at some things. So is God perfect? Yes, God is perfect. But when we say God is perfect and needs nothing, what we mean is he cannot gain in quality or in any property or attribute that he doesn't already have. Do you understand that? You can't gain anything. So if you serve him with all your heart, mind, strength, and soul, and that's a question too, isn't it? Why? What does God, I mean, you know, to say serve him, why? Do you have an ego problem? Do you have a complex and he needed to create a bunch of little ants to be around his throne? If you do all of this stuff for God, will he get any older? Does God age? Jeff said he aged. Will God get any bigger? Will God get any stronger? Will God get any wiser? No, he won't. That means he's perfect. But here's another question. Is God humble? You guys are looking at me with a strange look. Is God humble? You guys, you should know the answer to that. Matthew 11:28, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me, for I am meek, lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. This is Jesus speaking. Was Jesus not the one who said, if you've seen me, so is God humble? If Jesus is humble, then God is humble because he's Emmanuel. So he's humble. So God is perfect but God is humble. He's perfect because he needs nothing, but he's lovable because he needs someone. Now, there's a difference. You know, I think about these things a lot. I mean, I just go through. I mean, we love God because he first loved us. I mean, we'll go to the world. I mean, and think about this. We can go to people who don't know God, who don't know the Lord Jesus, and we can go to them and say, you better receive Jesus or go to hell. What kind of question is that? So you better love God. You better love him. Well, why should I love him? Well, he died for you. I don't know he died for me. That was 2,000 years ago. How do I know that he died for me? You got a book. The Mormons has got a book. Ain't they? The Mormons has got a book. Jehovah's Witness has got a book. Islam's got a book. They all got a book. What's your book different? He died. You want me to love somebody who you don't even know. I mean, I think about this. I think there was a movie called Mail Order Bride. You know, you send off to Russia. Read a paragraph about a woman, and then they ship her over, and she's your bride. What kind of relationship is that? That's a desperation relationship, is it not? I mean, that's crazy. If God is perfect, I mean, do the scriptures tell us to love God? I mean, we're challenged. Taste and see. Well, I mean, what is that? Is that not? I mean, you know, Tracy will cook something, and what does she say? Try it. I don't like it. I don't like the way it looks. How do you know? Taste it. See it. Look. I mean, come on. Try it.
I don't want to try it. It looks ugly. Nah, try it. Right? What is God telling us? Try me. Taste and see. Well, I mean, when all we've ever heard about God is, you better worship me or I'll get you. You better love me or I'm going to send you straight to hell. I'm telling you, if you don't love me, you're going to hell. I'm getting sick and tired of you not loving me, and I'm about to put my foot down and we'll squash you. Now, this sounds like real love. This sounds real inviting to me, does it not, you? Sometimes I just want us to be practical. Learning about God does not mean check your brain at the door. We have forgotten about relationship. I mean, here's this word. We have forgotten about these things. If he's perfect, if God is perfect and needs nothing, then how can he demand that I love him? It makes no sense. He's not lovable. Is God lovable? Of course he is. But if we go the other way, he's not lovable. The other way, he's not even approachable. Right? If God is unknowable, no one can understand God, and he doesn't need us at all, but you should love him with all your heart, this doesn't make any sense. He's unknowable, you can't find him out, he's unsearchable, he hides, but you should love him with all your heart. It doesn't make any sense. I mean, it's like saying, you know, well, I'm going to get married to my husband. I've never met my husband. But in about 2,000 years, he'll be home. And I'll get to know him then. Who would go into a marriage like that? I mean, would you really? No. Maybe we have the wrong picture, you know? Maybe we've got this, you know, like we said, not, maybe, I mean, you'd be surprised how religious a mindset that we have when it comes to knowing God or being known of God. You'd be surprised what a religious mindset we have. You know, I'm taken by the word of sin consciousness. You know, that still just kind of blows my mind. What does that mean? Because that's a whole level of people that are dealing with in just a sin issue, and everything is sin. I was riding over to Tracy's yesterday, and it was about 4:30, and I turned the radio on, and I was listening to some preaching on the radio, and I swear to goodness, I'm telling you, this woman, she was mad as a hornet. Did y'all hear? Yeah. You know, I'm cussing and a drinking and a swarping and you can't do that. And I mean, oh my gosh, it was going. She was going off, and I thought, I mean, I could just see God up there, you know, with his glasses down on the end of his nose saying, don't you think you're going to do that in my house? I'm going to bust you up. I'll take my belt off and I'm going to wear you out. I mean, you know. Does this sound like love and relationship and getting to know? It sounds like a dad beating the fire out of somebody, and it you know, it's like, okay, I need to be pleased, and here's your list of how to please me. All right, this is how I like my biscuits. This is how I like my gravy. I like brown gravy. I don't like the gray gravy. I like brown gravy. And you know, I like my biscuits. Dad likes his biscuits burnt. He likes them hard. Tracy's dad liked his stuff hard too. I'm thinking, I'd be a good cook for them. See, I like it doughy and gooey. Well, how are you supposed to know? Here's a list. So the Bible is a list of how you're supposed to go please God. And you got to keep His commandments. And God looked up and said, oh, man, I know you really messed it up yesterday. I won't go down this road, maybe just a little bit. But I want you to think about something. What's in the back room back there? There's biscuits back there, right? They better be. Now, why is there biscuits back there? I mean, honestly, why is there biscuits? Well, because we have a need, don't we? We have a need to eat. Now, let me ask you a dumb question. Who made you with the need to eat? I mean, now think about this. I throw this stuff out there. So here I am. I'm the creator. And I make you. And I make you with a need to eat. I make you with a need to sleep. I make you with, if I bend your arms around backwards, they'll break. I make you feeble. I make you so you'll be cold. And then I tell you, if you don't do what I say, I'm going to bust you up and send you to hell. Now, wait a minute. I didn't choose to be here. How many of y'all, raise your hands, chose to be here? How many of y'all up in heaven says, you know what? I think I want to be born in Tazewell County to some real poor parents that have nothing. I mean, I'd have been like, hey, well, now, wait a minute. Elon Musk, hey, I want to be the son of a multi-billionaire. I mean, how many of you guys chose to be here? And you didn't choose to be born. None of you did. And you sure didn't choose to make yourself have an appetite, did you? I mean, every 4 hours, I got to eat. Now, what kind of person would come up with this idea? Every 4 hours, I got to eat. And the end of evenings, I'm so cotton picking tired, I got to go to bed. Who made me that way? God did. I wonder why He did that. You ever wonder? You know, I just had this verse in my mind. Jesus says, I'm the bread of life. I'm the bread. He was the bread before He made you the eater of the bread. Do you get this? So everything that you need, He is. But now, is it your need or is it His need? See, I'm just throwing these questions out there. Man, I hope they make you scratch your head a little bit. The reason I tell you these things is because I want us to understand a little bit about God. What does He want? What's His desire? We're talking about the presence of God. I mean, you know, who set up marriage? Who set it up? God did. Why would He do that? Does this not sound crazy? Marriage. But then, here in America, why do we have so many failed marriages? Maybe because we don't understand what marriage is. Maybe we approach marriage the wrong way. Do you get married? Hannah, she's a semi-newlywed. How long are you a newlywed? 5 years? A month? A month. Then it's over. Why do you get married? I mean, did you marry Jake for his money? Yeah, he'll say, yeah. I know, yeah. You didn't marry him for something, right? You married him. I mean, you get what I'm saying. You didn't marry him for some thing, some money, some him. Because there was a longing in your heart, and he filled that longing, and what I'm saying is, listen, I know when people hear this, I mean, they may go crazy with this stuff because we have God so far away. But God needs, when I say God need, God desires, it's the will of God. He needs us, he needs you to be with him, to be his. He needs that. I mean, do you look around in the world? Why do we have so many drug addicts and alcoholics? And I love this Beatles song. I can't think of it. Anyway, all the lonely people. All the lonely. Why? Why do we have so many lonely people? Today we got social media. We got the most connected people in the world, but yet we live among the most depressed, more suicides than has ever taken place in the history of man. Why? Because people don't feel needed. They don't feel loved. If you're not needed, but yet we got a God who says, I don't need y'all. I don't need you. What the heck? I'll just bust y'all up and make some more. But yet I say that God needs us. He desires us. Does that make God imperfect? Denise said something earlier when they were chit-chatting. She said, we're made in God's image. Do you have needs? Well, wait a minute. We're made in his image. No, I mean, just think about that. God made you in his image. And you have a desire to eat. Oh, no, wait a minute. Now, so if God says, remember the Sabbath to keep it holy, why would God need that? Why would God say that? Remember the Sabbath. And so what is our recollection of keeping the Sabbath? What does that mean to modern Christians? It means don't mow the grass on Sunday. So in the wintertime up here in this area, it's real easy to keep the Sabbath. But do you know what? They wouldn't even wash dishes. They wouldn't even cook food. They would do nothing on the Sabbath. But why? Why would God say, remember the Sabbath, remember the Shabbat to keep it holy? Man, they went into captivity because they forgot the Sabbath. Whose desire was it for them to keep the Sabbath? It was God's desire. Them to keep the Sabbath. It was God's need. Do you get that? I just want you to think about these things. If needing you makes God imperfect, He needs you and he doesn't have you. What's missing? See, this is what people don't understand. You know, people say, I don't need your religion. I don't need all this other stuff. I mean, it's like coming here today. What is missing? You are. He misses you. Can you believe that God misses you? I told you, man. We don't even think this way. I mean, God is too perfect. God is too holy. Can you believe that God misses you, that God desires you? I mean, how did you get here? Who made you? Are you not the work of his own hands? That's why even if you sin, he still needs you. He still desires you. I mean, Psalm 23, I mean, look at it. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. What is that all about? Why would God have such a passion for his crazy people? His crazy people that wander about killing each other, starving each other, hoarding all the goods up like it's all theirs. I'm sorry that you're starving, but I'm going to hoard it all up. Oh, you've got something I want. We're going to bomb you out and take what you want because, you know, why would his goodness, I mean, you would think, he would say, no, enough is enough. You know, kind of that's the way religion comes at us. Like God is up there patting his foot saying, you guys don't get it right. I mean, but this is passion. Surely goodness and mercy is going to follow me all the days of my life. David writes this. What does that mean? God has such a desire for you that he's hunting you down. Why do you go? Now we go hunting sometimes, not because we're starving to death, but I can guarantee if we were starving to death, we would go hunting. There's a rabbit. I'm hunting rabbits. Yeah. And we would be in pursuit until we got our prey, right? I mean, that's what we would do. We would be in pursuit. I mean, if God doesn't need anything or desire anything, then why would his goodness and mercy pursue you? I mean, I would just, you know what? I would just put his goodness and mercy right here on the table, and I would say, oh, here it is. Come and eat. If you don't want, heck with you. Go to hell. Right? I mean, that's basically what the church is saying. Right here it is, come and eat, and you know, that's okay. But God is saying, I'm bringing them to the table, and I'm following you. Wherever you go, I'm going to keep, I mean, he's carrying the whole buffet with him. Wherever you go, well, I'm going. Taste and see that the Lord is good. This is not, well, here it is if you don't want it. It's not an imperfection to need. Or to have a desire for someone. It's a greatness. God is great. To need something, that's an imperfection. I mean, do we understand sometimes? You know, I mean, use Hannah as an example. You know, when Hannah said yes to Jake, you know what? You know what? The same time, you know what Hannah did? She rejected 3.2 billion other men in the world. She said yes to one and rejected all the rest. What a statement. That's greatness. I mean, so to her, Jake is, well, I'm glad he's not here. I would never do this if he was here. Yeah. Yeah. Jake, don't watch this, because I could just see Jake now being as Barney Fife. Yeah. I mean, you understand, I mean, this is greatness. And you know what? God has said yes to us. That's why he needs us unconditionally. We talk about unconditional love. But inside of these questions, then I've got to ask more questions. And, you know, like I said, I study other than just Christian. I go back and I look at a lot of Hebrew scholars and, you know, how do they approach scriptures? How do they look at things? You know, what questions do they? And I can promise you, their approach to scripture is completely different than ours. I can promise you that is. So, it's also true that God is unknowable. We can't find him out. Do you believe that you can actually figure God out? No, that's dumb. He's too great for that. How can a human being know God? It's impossible. Until when? Until God reveals himself. Did God give us the scriptures? This was the beginning. I mean, and then somehow or another, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld him as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So it wasn't possible to know God until God began to give us the scriptures, until God began to reveal himself to us. Till the ultimate culmination of that is in his Son, Jesus, who is his express image. God makes himself known. Why would he do that? You ever think about that? Why would he do that? See, by nature, a finite being, which is us, cannot know an infinite being, which is him, unless the infinite makes himself known. And he has in Scripture. So the same is true. Now listen to this. God needs nothing except what he chooses to need. You understand that? So it's not some defect. God has chosen to need you. Now, he's done that out of humility because I've showed you that he's humble. He's meek. It's not out of imperfection. So both things are true. He does need nothing. But needing someone is very different than needing something. Again, you go back to marriage right out of the get-go. Right out of the gate. Right? Genesis chapter 2, we got a marriage. I mean, you ever think about that? I mean, right out of the gate before God invented football, before cell phones, before boats, marriage. So marriage, it's not what I'm getting from you. Now keep this in mind. Why do people go and worship God and praise God and all of that? It's things. Things. A marriage is not what you're getting things from a person. It's not a partnership. It's not a roommate. It's the person. In a real marriage... Again, Hannah would know something a little bit about this because sometimes Jake has to go away for a little while. What happens when they go away? Do you miss that he leaves his shoes laying around? No. Do you miss he didn't clean the toothpaste up out of the sink? No. You miss him. Right? You miss him. He misses you. It's not the things. It's the person. It's their presence. It's their presence. Even in the state of being that man was in, God had to put a veil up, but God wanted to be near his people. God's desire was to be with his people. God's desire is still to be with his people. We desire all the things about God. I mean, people come out, you know, gifts and healings and miracles and signs and wonders. Hey, you can have, yeah, he's got all of that stuff, but what about the him? The him, just the him. You know, I mean, one of the things that we say in the marriage, for richer, for poorer, sickness and in health, you know, the him. His presence, no gifts, no nothing, just the him. So what is a true marriage? It's two people merging so much together into one that I don't know who I am without you. Isn't that what a marriage is? Two people merging. Now, does this take place like on the day of the wedding vows? Man, this takes time. So much, again, that I don't know where I begin and you end and I end and you begin. I mean, merge together. We see this right in Genesis. So let's go to Corinthians a minute. Let me show you something. Corinthians 12. First Corinthians 12, 13. Just let me read some of this. Let me go back to verse 12. 12, 12. For as the body is one. You know, and there's many meanings. You know, every word in Scripture has a meaning, right? I mean, every single word. So here in the Greek, for as the body is one. You think that was important that he says one. Do you know what one means to Hebrew? Peace. Do you know what two means in Hebrew? War. Do you know what three means in Hebrew? Reconciliation. Because the two was at war. And we reconcile them together in one body at the cross. There's so much there. We just read over them. For as the body is one and hath many members, all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. How many bodies? One. What does the word one mean? Peace. Rest, peace, Shabbat. Now, how do we get there? Verse 13, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we're Jews or Gentiles, whether we're bond or free. We have been all made to drink into one Spirit. Verse 14, for the body is not one member, but many. And he uses our body here, our body, as a picture here. Now, in all of this, remember John 14, 20, I and the Father, you and me, and I and you. Jesus and the Father, you and me, and I and you. One. Three, one. These three, one. For the body is not one member, but many. Verse 15, and the foot shall say, because I'm not the hand, am I not of the body? Is it therefore not of the body? So this dumb old foot says, well, I'm not the hand. I guess I'm useless. I'm not part of the body. See, what we're looking at here is a need, isn't it? And if the ear shall say, because I'm not the eye, I'm not the body. Is it therefore not of the body? I mean, the ear says, well, you know what? I can't see worth a hoot. I just can't see nothing. I guess I'm not part of the body. I'm not needed. If the whole body were an eye, where the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where's the smelling? But now hath God set the members. Now who set the members? Now God set the members in the body as it has please too. So to please has in it a desire. Does it not? So if I have no desire, if I have no need, then I can't be pleased. Because I couldn't be pleased because I don't have a need. I mean, a tree out there, a mighty tree, do you think it cares if you cut it down? It's just a tree. But God can be pleased. This is personal, isn't it? And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, but yet one body? The eye can't say into the hand, I don't have any need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. I mean, do you understand what he is saying here? I mean, in God's creation, he made us all to need each other. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. You know, those little things that you don't even know what they are, like a little toe. Why the heck would you make a little toe? Do you ever think about that? A little toe. They seem unnecessary. But do you ever just look and say, why, God, would you make a little toe? Why not just three big ones, like a duck? You know? But God says they're necessary. And those members of the body which we think less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked. Why? Why would you do this, God? It seems crazy. Verse 25, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. The same care one for another. Now, why should I care for you? Why should you care for me? Who needs us to care for one another? I mean, honestly, who needs me to care for you, and who needs you to care for me? Who does? Come on. Who? God needs it. Because God made it that way. I just read it to you. Do you want me to read it again? I mean, are you... So when you are doing these things, whatever your hand finds to do, I mean, do it without... Do it unto the Lord. Why? Because... I mean, this is the way you see these things. I mean, we see them as a charity, as a burden. Oh, my gosh. I mean, God has set it up this way. Why? Because he cares for you. I don't know. I hope this is rolling around in your mind. I hope you're getting a hold of this. That it's his desire, his need. He created the body with needs so that we would care one for another. He did that. Verse 26, and whether one member suffers, you're not going to believe this. Now, this sounds crazy. If one member suffers, are y'all reading ahead? All the members suffer with it. Now, whose body are we talking about here? Christ. So does Christ still suffer? According to this verse, yes. Can he be grieved? Does the scripture say you could grieve the Holy Spirit? No, wait a minute. If he needs nothing, how can he be grieved? But you see, what is the thing that we try to promote? We try to promote individualism. But when one member suffers, I'm telling you what, even though it's a little toe, you stomp that baby up against the kitchen table, and the whole body suffers. The whole body come up with a new language. You don't know what I mean? I'm telling you what, I wear shoes in my house. I never go anywhere without them. Not because I got 10 feet, but because I have smashed my toe and I don't want to do it again. I broke my big toe. And I don't know what I've done to the little toes, but you know, so I got shoes on. I mean, I might bang into some, but I got a little bit of protection. Tracy was over there, was working up corn the other night. Dropped a knife right on her toe. She had sandals on, come on right after work, dressed up all pretty. Now she's got all corn and silks all over her feet and drops a knife right on her toe. What'd she say? Ooh! I said, man, I hope it hit handle down. It did. Yeah. Clumsy. That's a good one. Let's see where I'm at here. Oh, yeah. God says in Genesis, it's not good for man to be alone. You ever think, why would he say that? It's not good. I mean, I just look at this word good. It's not good. He was not talking about perfect here. It's not good. So we ask, does God love us? Of course. I mean, you remember the song, For the Bible Tells Me So, right? So what does it mean that God loves us? See, you can't really love without the vulnerability, can you? I mean, there's a chance. There's a chance. Might get rejected, right? I mean, we see that. I mean, the way things are, you know, here's the guy. He sees the pretty girl, and he's got to get the courage. There's a vulnerability there, a vulnerability. See, if what I do can't hurt you, then you can't love me. I know you're pondering, you're thinking. What did we do to God when he came here in the flesh? Do you think we hurt him? I would say we killed him. I would say we crucified him and ripped his back. On the cross, do you think it was his back that was more broken or his heart? Do you think his heart was broken? Now, if that's, so love has vulnerability in it. Listen, the greatest love that a mother has, a mother is going to be for her children. Who can hurt you worse than your kids? Can nobody touch it, can they not? Nobody can touch it. But your kids can rip you from top to bottom, yeah. So there's vulnerability. Vulnerability in this love. So if we come to God, or God comes to us, and God says, I love you very, very much, but if you're not interested, I don't care, go to hell. Does this sound like love? I don't need you anyway. Does this sound like love? That's not love, that's manipulation. You know, that's what religion does. Religion comes in and tries to manipulate. It's like saying, love me and you'll benefit beyond your wildest imagination. If not, then go to hell. Right? That sounds like some rich, spoiled kid. It's not love. So if love doesn't hurt, If I don't need your participation, if I don't need your relationship, then I can't claim to love you. This is from God's view. So if God claims that he loves us, God so loved the world, if God claims that he loves us, he needs our relationship. He desires our relationship. See, God has an investment in his creation. Obviously, he created the world for a purpose. That purpose needs to be realized, which means that he cares. God cares for us. And he needs to have it a certain way. And we can hurt him. Do you realize that we can hurt him? We can grieve him. I mean, that's real love. We're going to talk about, I mean, God is a jealous God. I mean, do you ever wonder why? I mean, why was he so angry when they made other gods before him? Why was he so angry? You ever think about that? Well, you know, he's a jealous God, and you make another god, and he'll bust you up. Why? There's something there, isn't there? There's more than just meets the eye of a jealous God. We'll talk about that later. So all the way back in Genesis, Genesis 1:1, God reveals something here. Right in this first verse, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And right in the middle of this, we have a hint to why God created. Do you know the word create in Hebrew also means to reveal? You could say in the beginning God revealed. In other words, God created the heavens and the earth. God created, he created to reveal himself. God created the heaven and the earth so that he would be known. Right in the beginning, I mean, Genesis 1:1, God wants to be known. Where did he want to reveal himself? First in heaven, then where? The earth. So we ask these questions. If God wants a relationship with us, then why is he so mysterious? Why does he hide? Scripture says he hides in the thick darkness. Why does he hide? In order to reveal yourself, you also have to hide yourself. What do I mean? What does it mean to reveal yourself? It means that there's an external, superficial impression that you create, and then there's the real you. You guys see me up here. I got brown pants on, a funny-looking shirt. You say, ah, I know him. But you don't really know me. You just see the external. Right? So God's like, stop staring at me. Let's have a conversation. Right? Isn't this how you get to know somebody? By having a conversation? By having some communication back and forth? So I have to hide something about my external self so the real me can come out. Otherwise, I won't be known, only stereotyped. You would look and say, well, he's 6 foot, 185. He's got a gray beard. Oh, it's good for the FBI. On the manhunt. But that doesn't mean you know me. Me being 6 foot is not who I am. As a matter of fact, me being 6 foot conceals who I am. It's a distraction. You have to get past it to get to the real you. So in order for God to make himself known, he has to hide some parts of himself that would be a distraction to who he really is. So what don't we see with God? We don't always see holiness, do we? Is God holy? Yes. We don't even understand what holy is. He tells us to be holy so we can be like him. Be ye holy. Be perfect. So the holiness is concealed. So thinking of God as holy, it's not personal enough. It's just a feature. How about God's infinity? Everybody tries to look and say, oh, you're going to spend eternity. You can't even imagine eternity. It's concealed. Your brain can't even get over that thing. I don't care what you try, it's concealed. What else is concealed? The future. You don't know what's going to happen. Every little detail, they say these prophets are going to come in there. You don't know. Does he know? He knows. What about God's judgment? We don't understand God's judgment. We think we understand God's judgment. I mean, the book of Job, I mean, these things, why would we say good people suffer? Why do children die? Why does these children get born with diseases? Why is it? I mean, it doesn't sound right to me, does it you? So these people could come. So obviously there are some things that we don't understand. It's okay. There's a reason we don't understand it, because there's some things had to be concealed so we can get to the things that have been revealed. So what is not concealed? What did God reveal when he created the heaven and the earth? Well, for one, you know there's a heaven and an earth. But that's not the point. That's not what was revealed. So what was revealed about the Creator? That he was not content to be alone. That's the first thing we know about him. Whatever he is, it wasn't enough. He had to create. There was a desire to create. So the question comes, then, why did God create? We've been searching for 6,000 years. Why did God create? Why did he do these things? What is it that God wants? Let me give you a verse here. Romans 12. We went over this a little bit last week, but Romans 12, 2. Be not conformed to this world. Be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God, the perfect desire of God. What is God's desire? What is God's desire? Go to Colossians 4:12. Colossians 4:12. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will or all the desire of God. What is the desire of God, that you may stand complete? What is that? What is it God wants? What is it that is God's desire? I mean, the very first verse in the Bible says God created to reveal himself. And now here we are, that you might know what is the perfect will of God, that you might stand complete, stand perfect and complete in the will of God. Go to Hebrews chapter 13, verse 21. make you perfect in every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Make you perfect in every good work. So what is it that God wants? Above all things, what is it? Right out of the gate, he tells us, what is it that God wants? What is God's will? God's desire. Wouldn't it be something, I mean, if people could get a hold of this? It's really so simple. It's so simple that people can't get it. Because people come up with all of these billion other things that God wants. Paul got it. Let me tell you what Paul says. Philippians 3, verse 8. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them dung, that I may win Christ and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know Him. This is eternal life, that we may know Him, that we may know God and Him who He sent. This is God's desire. God wants to be known by you. God's desire is to be known. We don't get that, do we? He wants to be known. He doesn't want to be mysterious. He doesn't want to be hidden. He doesn't want to be different, distant. He wants to be known. I'm gonna finish up here in just a second, Jeff. And we are created in His image. And you know what we have? We have a desperate need to be known. Do we not? A desperate need to be known. To not be known is painful. Eleanor Rigby. That's the name of that song I just thought of. Eleanor Rigby. Yeah. See how my brain works? Yeah. Eleanor Rigby. Where do we get this need to be known? Because we're created in God's image. I could go to Galatians 4. You go read it. Rather known of, or since you have known God, or rather known of God. From the moment that we're born, what do babies need most? They need to be known. That's why babies cry. They cry for attention. You ignore a baby, you don't hold a baby, you know that baby will die. So babies, and what do babies do? Babies grow up. And I mean, I'm telling you some wisdom here, if you can understand this. When babies grow up, they become people. Does that need change? No. So they must attract attention. Babies attract attention. How do babies attract attention? They do it by crying, or they do it by being cute. I mean, how do they do it when they're 2 years old? They break and they scream and everything. It's like, hey, you used to hold me all the time, and now you don't hold me, so I'm going to scream. I'm going to bust stuff. I'm going to pull stuff off the table. You're going to fix me a glass of milk, and I'm just going to pour it out. Because I got a need here. I need to be known. You don't understand me. So I look and I think, why do people go do what they do? I mean, why do people get tattoos all over their face? I need to be known. I want somebody to know me. We got a whole world out there crying. We got a world in pain and crying, desiring to be known. And they're making a lot of noise right now, a lot of noise, making sure they're not neglected, that they're known. You know that old saying, the squeaky wheel. So what is God's desire? I want you to know this when the next time that you go to pray and when you go to seek Him, He's not hiding as you think. He's not off distant somewhere. His great desire is to be known of you. Every need that you think you have, He gave you so in that He could be known to you. Do you understand that? Every pain that you have or that you think you have is right there so that He can be known. He's in the littlest, minutest details of everything so that He could be known. His desire is to be known. And we get too busy to know who He is. I'm going to tell you this, and I'll close. It seems like when I start studying something, it leads you up to some place, and then it's like, and you're not going down, but it's like you're going deeper, and just like, oh my gosh, and here we go again. And then you get some of this, and all of a sudden, boom, you know, it's like peeling an onion more and more and more and more. And some of the things that you hear here will sound so contradictory with things over here. You know, I mean, right now it seems like Christianity and a whole world is in an uproar. They're standing on edge, just waiting on the end of the world and the end of time, and everything's falling away. But I'm telling you what, nothing is outside of God. Nothing. And God is not sitting on the edge of His chair like, oh my God, it's about to fall apart. What am I going to do? I'll just say this in close. Remember the Sabbath. Remember the Sabbath. Keep it holy. If you figure that out, then we need to talk. So I'll quit with that. Baby, you can...